Amen. As we have mentioned last Lord's Day and again this morning, tonight we want to speak upon the subject of why there can be no ecclesiastical fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church. And tonight, in dealing with that subject, we want to really base our remarks around the words of verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. That's really our text for this evening, where it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, in the latter part of this chapter, the Corinthian believers are being instructed to keep away from false religion. You see that really emphasized in these final verses of the chapter. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16, as well as 17. Paul, here writing to the believers in Corinth, says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord of Christ with Belial? Or what part of he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols?" Verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, people, this called the separation, though it was written many thousands of years ago by the pen of Paul under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, this call to separation is still applicable for God's people today. This is because God's word does not change throughout the years of time. The psalmist, speaking of the word of God, says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, on Sunday evening, the 18th of September, there was an interdenominational service held in St. McCartan's Church of Ireland Cathedral here in the town of Enniskillen. This service was to mark the passing of Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. And at this service, there were clerics representing the Church of Ireland, the Irish Presbyterian Church, the Irish Methodist Church, and the Roman Catholic Church. The service commenced in St. McCartan's Cathedral, but it concluded its worship in St. Michael's Roman Catholic Church across the road. Now, in all of this, it is extremely sad to see many professing Protestants being led by their church leaders into a Roman Catholic church for an act of worship. And this act of going from the Church of Ireland across to the Church of Rome, it really symbolizes for us the overriding agenda of the ecumenical movement. And that agenda is union with Roman Catholicism. Commenting on this particular event, Monsignor O'Reilly of St. Michael's Roman Catholic Church indicated his desire for this direction of travel to continue. He said these words, and I quote, "Not only in body, but in heart, in mind, in soul, and in will." And from that statement, it is clear that his desire, indeed that of his church, is that the so-called main Protestant denominations come under the papal umbrella. And people, that is the overriding goal and aim of the ecumenical movement. Yes, in recent years I've heard some people say that the Church of Ireland and the Irish Presbyterian Church and the Irish Methodist Church have become more evangelical. Well, the recent service there at St. McCartan's Cathedral and the attendance of Protestant ministers at such an ecumenical event is a betrayal of Bible-believing Protestantism. It's a betrayal of Bible-believing Christianity. The reason why we say it is because the Church of Rome is a church of the Antichrist. It's a church that is controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. Its head is the Pope, and he claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. In other words, he is Christ's representative here on earth. Also, the Church of Rome is a false church, and it is contrary to what the Bible says is to be a true church. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the Lord says there, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word, it is because there is no light in them. And those words are an accurate description of the Roman Catholic Church. It is a church that is empty of true spiritual light. It is a church that is full of spiritual darkness and spiritual superstition. Our text tonight says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive. And as far as the Church of Rome is concerned, and the ecumenical movement, indeed every other false religion, as far as those things are concerned, this is the Lord's command to every born-again believer, every born-again Christian, and indeed every Bible-believing Protestant. God's will for his people is one of separation from all forms of religious worship that is contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Scriptures. Therefore, tonight, as we would consider this call to separation, I want us to note four reasons in particular why God's people are to have no ecclesiastical fellowship with the Church of Rome. What are those reasons, we might ask? Well, first of all, we can say tonight, we must separate from the Church of Rome because of her spurious foundations, because of her spurious foundations. You see, the Church of Rome wrongly claims that the Apostle Peter is its founder. And this claim is built upon a false interpretation of the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19. What are those words? Well, turn in your Bible back to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19, and you'll see those words that were spoken by Christ when he was here on earth. Verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 16. Christ is speaking and he says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, regarding what is said there in particular in verse number 18, the Church of Rome says there that Peter is the rock. When Christ says, upon this rock, Rome says that rock there is a reference to Peter. And that teaching and that interpretation of the Church of Rome is wrong. For in the original language of the New Testament, the name for Peter literally means a small stone. Whereas the word for rock means a large, unmovable rock. And that large, unmovable rock is Christ himself. And when Christ here mentions this rock, he is speaking particularly of himself to Peter. And when Christ says here of himself, upon this rock I will build my church, he is saying that he himself is the foundation of the church. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the foundation of God's church here on earth. And not Peter, as Rome would spuriously claim. The Bible says to us over in the book of 1 Corinthians, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone is the chief foundation, the only foundation of the church. But then there's another false claim of the Church of Rome, that every pope is Peter's successor, and thus they are the infallible head of the church. Yes, Rome says that the Pope is the ruler of the universe. That's their teaching. That's their official claim. And that he is above all kings and all princes and authority on earth. Yes, Rome says that the Pope is supreme in heaven, in earth, and in hell. And according to the teaching of Roman Catholicism, whenever the Pope speaks ex cathedra, in other words, they speak as God. They speak as one who is infallible. That's their teaching. Yes, she says that the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. In other words, Christ's representative here on earth. And such a claim is completely wrong, because the Lord Jesus Christ and him only is the only king and head of the church. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to you and I about Christ in Ephesians 1, verses 21 and verse 22. Speaking there of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, that he is the head over all things to the church." Christ is the head over all things to the church. The Bible describes Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we can say also another spurious foundation of the Church of Rome is that the teaching of the church fathers and tradition are to be the guide of the church. In the Second Vatican Council, it said this, it said, "Sacred tradition is to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of devotion and reverence as scriptures." And there they're putting the traditions of man on a par with the scriptures. And again, such a foundation is totally false and totally wrong. For the Bible alone is to be our final authority in all matters of faith and all matters of practice. You remember the emphasis that Christ himself put upon the Word of God. In Matthew 4, verse 40, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Speaking of God's own word to his heavenly Father, he said, "Thy word is truth." My, the traditions of men are not to be put on a par with the Scriptures, indeed above the Scriptures, no. Turning your Bible over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the verses 16 and 7. And here you have a fundamental statement about the Word of God. And Christian, God's Word is to be your authority and my authority in all matters of faith and practice. Look at verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says there, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." My, one of the great cries of the Protestant Reformation was the cry of sola scriptura. In other words, the Bible alone is to be our authority and to be our guide in all matters of faith and practice. And people tonight, we can say, yes, that the Church of Rome is completely wrong in her foundations. It's a church that is built upon wrong foundation. That's one of the reasons why we should have nothing to do with it. But then we can say further tonight, we must also separate from the Church of Rome because of her false system of worship. And you see, the Church of Rome is wrong in her objects of worship. Her adherents, that they worship images and icons and pictures of Christ, of saints and the Virgin Mary, and they worship a wafer god. In the Mass, which Article 31 of the Anglican Communion rightly calls a blasphemous fable and a treacherous deceit, the teaching of the Church of Rome is that after the priest's prayer of consecration, that wafer in the Mass becomes the literal body and the literal blood of Christ. And my, such worship is completely contrary to the teaching of God and the Second Commandment. And of course, the Church of Rome omits the Second Commandment from its teaching and from its catechism. But what does the Second Commandment say? Turning your Bible back to Exodus chapter number 20. And look with me, please, at verses 4 and 5. And there you have the beginning of the Second Commandment stated for us. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. God says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." God there is very clear. We're not to bow down to relics, to images, to icons, even if they be of Christ himself, nor of saints, nor of the Virgin Mary, or of anything of man's devising or creation. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that God alone, the triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is to be the sole object of our worship. And that really is summed up for us in the first commandment, there in verse 3 of Exodus 20, where God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the Church of Rome is completely wrong in her objects of worship. We can say further tonight that the Church of Rome is wrong in her mode of worship. She's wrong in her mode of worship. That mode, you see, is sensual and material. And that is why even in the midst of great poverty in many places across the world, she builds grand buildings with crucifixes and statues and relics. And the whole focus of her worship is on the physical. And by such a mode of worship is totally false and contrary to what the Bible teaches that worship is to be. You remember what Christ said in John chapter 4, verse 24, one of the fundamental verses on the mode of worship. It says there, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, the mode of our worship is to be sincere, simple heart worship according to the truth of God's word, according to the truth of scriptures. It's not to be taken up with the physical and with the sensual and the grand and ornate buildings of men and the relics of men, no. But then we can say further tonight that Roman Catholic worship is also wrong in its focus upon the sacraments as a means of preserving and indeed as a means of advancing grace. See, the Church of Rome tells us that there are seven sacraments: the sacrament of baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist or the Mass, penance, matrimony, holy orders, extreme unction, or the last rites. And in the administration of these sacraments, money must be paid to the priest. Thus, Rome is putting a price on salvation. She is putting a monetary price on the blessings of God. And people, such teaching is completely contrary to the Bible. Because God's salvation is free. It's the free gift of God. It's the free grace of God. And the blessings of God that accompany salvation all come freely through the grace of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us that God's salvation is without money. It is without price, and it is free. Why? Because salvation and the blessings of salvation have been paid for in full by Christ, by his atoning death and sacrifice for sinners upon the cross. When he cried out on the cross, it is finished. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. There's a great gospel hymn in our hymn book that we often love to sing, and it really sums up for us the freeness of God's salvation and the grace of God in salvation. For it says, Jesus paid it all, and he paid the debt of our sin in full upon the cross of Calvary. There's nothing that man needs to pay. There's nothing that man can pay. Turn in your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and the verse number 9. We looked at this verse this morning around the table of the Lord, and it reminds us of this great truth that Christ has paid for the blessings of salvation for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ has paid for it all. He became poor that we might become rich in his death and in his sacrifice for us upon the cross of Calvary. Praise God, he offered himself as a once for all sacrifice for sin. The blessings of salvation are free. They're the free gift of God to all mankind through Christ. Nothing to be paid for. Also, the Bible speaks only of two sacraments. There are not seven sacraments. There are only two sacraments for God's people: the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's table. And remember the word of Christ in the Great Commission to his disciples. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Remember what Christ said regarding his table in the breaking of bread and the partaking of the wine. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Those are the only sacraments for God's people to follow and observe: the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's table. Yes, we must separate from the Church of Rome because of her false system of worship, because also of her spurious foundations. But in the third place, we can say further tonight, we must separate from the Church of Rome because of her ambition. What is the ambition? The Roman Catholic Church, what is her aim? Well, Rome's aim has been the gathering of wealth from the beginning of time regarding the Church of Rome. Her aim has been the gathering of wealth and political power and dominion and a one world church. That has been her aim. That has been her goal. And in fulfilling this ambition down throughout the ages of time, it's a fact of history that she has used persecution. She has used fear. She has used superstition to advance this goal and to advance this agenda. And my, the ambitions of the Church of Rome are completely different from the ambition of the Church of Christ. What's the ambition of the Church of Christ? Its primary aim is the salvation of souls and the building up of believers and their holy faith through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. That is why Christ said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is why Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word in season and out of season. Be faithful in the ministry of the word of God." And my, the governing factor in the Church of Christ has not been fear. It has not been superstition or persecution. Rather, it has been love to God and love to our fellow man. The Bible says to God's church, to God's people, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It has rightly been said that love is the badge of Christianity. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul, that great preacher, theologian, and missionary, as he writes to the Corinthian church. He says, "If I have not charity," he says, "I am nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." My, he knew that his ministry, his life, his witness need to be a life, a witness seasoned with love. The love of God in Christ Jesus, his Lord, his Redeemer. And my, that has been the aim of the Church of Christ down throughout the years of time. To see souls saved, see people built up in their most holy faith through the ministry of God's Word, a ministry of love to God, and ministry of love to our fellow men. How contrary that is from the aim and the agenda of the Church of Rome. Read the history books. Read the history of the Protestant Reformation. The martyrs who were burned at the stake, the Spanish Inquisition, when many Christians were butchered and put to death for the faith. Who was behind it all? The death of those people of God. It was the Church of Rome seeking to advance its own political power and goals and aims. And that is still the aim and the agenda of Rome today, a one world church, political power, political dominion, and the gathering of the wealth of the world. That's its aim. That's its ambition. That's why it's a church that God's people should have nothing to do with. Then we can also say in the fourth place tonight that we must separate from the Church of Rome because of its false teaching. You see, with regard to our priests, the Church of Rome teaches that they have authority to forgive sins. And their teaching also is that the priests must remain unmarried. And that teaching is completely wrong, completely opposed to the Scriptures, because the Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every priest is a sinner by nature and by practice, like you and I. And my, only God can forgive sins through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His sacrifice upon the cross. You turn over there to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 7. You'll see that for yourself there in the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, as Paul speaks to us of God and Christ. And he says, "Of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And sins can only be forgiven before God through Christ. No priest, no minister, no preacher, no pastor can forgive sins. Only Christ can forgive sins. And it must also be said that nowhere does the Bible condemn marriage. The Bible does not condemn lawful marriage between one man and one woman. Marriage is an institution from the very beginning of time that God has ordained for the well-being of society, that one man is married to one woman. It comes right from the very beginning of time, the book of Genesis itself. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all. And my room's position in marriage has led to terrible immorality and abuse within its ranks of its own people. Also, the Bible teaches us that through Christ our Savior, every believer is made a priest unto God. Priests are just not a select group of people, no. But every believer, every Christian, whoever he is, whoever she is, they are made a priest unto God. Listen to the word of God in Revelation 1 verse 6. It says of the believer, and have made us kings and priests unto God. Believer tonight, through Christ, you can offer up the spiritual sacrifices of praise and prayer and service unto God. And they're accepted before God through Christ, your Savior and your Mediator. How wrong then is the teaching of the Church of Rome regarding the priest and their so-called forgiving of sins? We can say further tonight that the Church of Rome is also wrong in its teaching regarding the Mass. You see, regarding the Mass, Rome teaches that it is a continuous propitiatory sacrifice for sin. And the Mass is central in all Roman Catholic worship. In fact, the last papal visit here in Ireland in 2018, it ended with a Mass in Phoenix Park. And the teaching of the Mass is completely opposed to the gospel of Christ, because Christ made a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 9, verse 26 says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's a sacrifice never to be repeated. Christ cried out on the cross, finished. It is finished. It is complete. It is sufficient once and for all to save and to atone for sin. Dear friend, in the meeting tonight on save, let me make it very clear to you that you can only be saved from your sins by faith in that once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's the sacrifice you need to trust in. The death and the blood shedding of Christ. No other sacrifice can do sinners good apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Then we can say further tonight also regarding confession. Rome teaches that all sin must be confessed to the priest for forgiveness. Well, the Bible teaches us that we are to confess our sins to Christ alone. He's the one that we're to confess our sins to for forgiveness. Think of the words of John, 1 John 1 verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he, that's the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here on see a friend in the meeting tonight, Christ is the one that you must confess your sins to. He's the one that you must confess to and confess your sins and your iniquities to. The Bible says with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You do not confess to a priest or to a minister or to a pastor or to a preacher for forgiveness of sins of God. You confess your sins to Christ and to Christ alone. He is our great high priest. And then we can say further tonight regarding a purgatory. The Church of Rome teaches that it is a place of purification from sin after death. And it's a place of preparation for heaven. And people throughout the entire scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, there's no mention of purgatory. It's an invention of man. It's not in the scriptures. The Bible speaks to you and I of only two places after this life, after this world, and that is heaven and hell. Those are the two places in eternity, after this world, after this scene of time. Remember the dying thief who repented of his sin and put his trust in Christ. Christ spoke to him and he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when he spoke to him there of paradise, he spoke to him of heaven, of him being with the Lord in heaven forevermore. Then on the other hand, you remember the parable of Christ that he spoke in Luke 16 regarding a certain rich man. He said, and he died. And he says this, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And that man is still in hell tonight, still being tormented for his sin. And there is no escape, no exit from hell whatsoever. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's no such place whatsoever called purgatory. It's a devilish lie. Friend, tonight let me ask you the question, if you were to die, where will your soul be in eternity? Will you be in heaven? Will you be in hell? If you're to be in heaven, you must be saved, as the Bible says, you must be born again. Then we can say further tonight regarding indulgences. Rome teaches that the buying of these obtains pardon of sin for both the living and the dead. Indeed, it was the seal of indulgences that compelled Martin Luther to take the stand that he took in the early days of the Protestant Reformation. Well, despite what the ecumenical churches, the ecumenical movement may say, Rome does not change. Herbosa semper idem, which literally means in the English, we never change. And my, she is true to her word in this matter of indulgences. Remember again back to the papal visit of 2018. In her last papal visit, Pope Francis, he promised indulgences to all who would attend at that time his world meeting of families. And people, nowhere in the Bible do we read of the seal of indulgences for the remission of sin. No. There is only one remedy for the cleansing away of your sin and my sin. That is the precious blood of Christ applied by faith to our hearts. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ alone that you must trust in for pardon and for the cleansing away of your sin. That's how it was with David the psalmist. Turn back with me to Psalm number 51. Here you have David in prayer before the Lord. And look at what he prays in verse number 7 of Psalm number 51. He says there, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's before the Lord in prayer, before the Lord in faith. He's asking the Lord to deal with his sin, to wash away his sins by his precious blood. And only the blood of Christ can blot out your sin and my sin before Almighty God. The Bible says, without shedding of blood is no remission. In other words, without the shed blood of Christ applied by faith to our hearts, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. Dear friend, tonight unsaved, if your sins are to be put away, forgiven, blotted out by God forever, it is Christ you must come to. Christ is the one you must trust in. Christ is the one you must confess your sins to. And Christ is the one you must seek to for the cleansing and for the washing away of your sins. And I tell you this, when you come to Christ, you'll not be disappointed. For he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You think of the old publican, he smote his breast and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, God, save me as a sinner. Pardon my sin through the blood of Christ. And Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You're not saved tonight. Look away from self, from man, from the church, this church or any other church. Look to Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Don't go out of the meeting depending on yourself or some work or rite or ceremony of man. Trust Christ. Own him as your Savior. Praise God, with the hymn writer you'll be able to say, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm depending on the blood. Oh, people, tonight we can say upon the authority of Scripture, that the Church of Rome is the devil's counterfeit of a true church. If you turn over there to Revelation chapter 17 and the verse number 5, there you have a fit description of the Church of Rome. Revelation chapter 17 verse 5, it says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." My, that the Church of Rome is a church that you and I are to ever separate from. The Bible says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Look at what is said over there in Revelation 18 and the verse number 4. It says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." The call of God is separation from the system of Roman Catholicism and every other false system of religion that is contrary to the Word of God. You think again of the words of our text there tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and the verse number 17. Think of what the Lord says there to us in His Word. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And then look at the promise that He gives. Look at the final words of verse 17 and verse 18. He says, "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." The promise there is of blessing. The Lord owns His people as their heavenly Father. He cares for them. He provides for them. He protects them. He defends them. He upholds them. He shields them. Those who separate from that worship that is false and contrary to the Scripture, the Lord says, "I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters." Notice it saith the Lord Almighty, the Lord God Almighty who reigns in heaven and earth. Oh, believer, tonight I encourage you to pray, yes. Pray for God's people still caught up in the ecumenical movement, that God would give them grace to obey God's command and separate from that system. Pray also that God would awaken the Roman Catholic people to see the error of Roman Catholicism and to forsake it and to turn to Christ and to trust Christ as Savior. This is something we're to pray about, people. Child of God, there is power in prayer. The Lord says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And brethren and sisters in Christ, as individuals and also as a church, we are to do all we can to evangelize our Roman Catholic neighbors, friends, those who work with us in the place of employment, to evangelize them with the gospel. This is our work. This is our task. This is what God calls us to do. This is what He gives us to do as His people. This is why He has called us into the church to be part of His church at this time. To take to others, Protestant, yes, and Roman Catholic, like take to them the gospel. You turn back there to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and just look with me at what Paul says there in verse number 3. It says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." What's the great need of the Roman Catholic people today? What's the great need of many that name the name of Protestant in our land today? It's the gospel. Let us do all we can to bring to them the gospel, to evangelize, and to tell them of Jesus alone, who is mighty, who is able, who is willing to save. We're going to close our